Why don't we ask the Lord's blessing on our time? Father, what a wonderful treat it is, Lord, that you have given us your word. And not only that, Lord, but you've given us your spirit that brings it to life. Lord, thank you that he is in us. Thank you that he is our teacher, and we pray and invite him to be here and guide us, Lord. Thank you that your word is rich. And Lord, I pray tonight that that richness would be embedded deep in our hearts as we consider it. In Christ's name, amen. I wanted to start tonight by asking you where you're at with your walk in the Lord. Is your heart tonight filled with wonder and amazement whenever you think of Jesus? Do you come to life whenever scripture's read or when a hymn is sung? For you, is he really the fullness of everything that you've been told? Is he the very satisfaction of your heart? Or maybe times like tonight, other things seem more interesting to you. Maybe sometimes your Christianity is just motions and activities and responsibilities. Maybe there isn't any wonder or passion for the things of God. Maybe you've become stale. You have a level of perception of Jesus in the kingdom, but deep in your heart, truth be known, the value of what you see certainly to you hasn't been worthy of denying yourself or taking up your cross and following after him or losing your life for his sake or valuing him far above anything in the world. Maybe your relationships here have a tighter grip on your heart than he ever has. I know this can be the case because it's the case with me sometimes too. But then when I look back and see those times when I was looking closely at him, there are things that I've never seen before. Things that are new to me and things that recapture my heart, greater things that pull me in to him. And he begins to satisfy my soul and he becomes enough and I want to give it all to him. In fact, he becomes the place for me to expend all of who I am and become lost in him. Would you like that? A satisfied soul? You know, the early disciples, they had a limited understanding of who the Messiah was. Their limited understanding kind of clouded their view of reality. Certainly, they had a limited view from Scripture. God hadn't fully revealed himself yet in the person of Jesus Christ. And certainly as well, they had an earthly perspective. They expected a mighty king with supernatural power to overthrow their oppressive Roman government. They were looking for something. They certainly didn't expect their Messiah and king to have just grown up down the street. They didn't expect that at all. Their limited understanding limited their own interpretation of their lives. In fact, in their limited understanding of the Messiah and King Philip and Andrew and Peter and John, and tonight we're going to see Nathaniel as well, they all had a limited perception of the things of Jesus, but they would see more. They had a need to see more. It was imperative that they see more. Jesus wanted them to see more. So Jesus invited them to look longer and to gaze deeper and to consider more profoundly the things of heaven. Let's see some of those things tonight as we look into his word. Listen to John 1, starting at verse 43. John says, "The next day, Jesus purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" You and I, we see and we have seen with a limited view. And we know things have changed in our lives. And we have a level of perception of who he is. And we've seen certain things. But tonight, he invites us to look even closer. And he'll show us even greater things than these. And in fact, I'm hoping that you'll be convinced tonight of this one thing. That the longer I look at Jesus, the greater the things I will see. We've already learned that he's the light that shines in the darkness. He's the source of life. He's what you and I see when we look at God. He's the Son. He's the Lamb. He's the Messiah. He's the King. But there's even more, and he invites you and I to come and see. At the end of our passage tonight, Jesus uses an illustration from his word that is found in Genesis. And I want you to turn back there with me. As we begin, just for a few minutes, let's go back to Genesis. You might remember from Genesis 27 that Isaac, Abraham's son, Jacob and Esau's dad, Isaac, was nearing the end of his life. And so he was preparing himself to pass on his fatherly blessings to his firstborn son, Esau. But through a really deceptive scheme, Isaac's wife Rebekah and Jacob, they conspired together to trick Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. This didn't go over well with Esau. Esau was a rough guy, and Esau was an outdoorsman and a hunter. He wasn't a guy to mess with. And he was hurt bad when Jacob tricked him out of his blessing. And he became bitter, and Jacob was kind of a mama's boy. He was kind of a domestic guy. And because of Esau's anger, Rebekah told Jacob, "You need to get out of town for a while." And while he was gone, Isaac started to put things together and really understood that the line of blessing through of the Abrahamic covenant was going to actually go through Jacob. It was intended by God to go through Jacob. So he called Jacob back home and gave him some instructions on where to find a wife that would be pleasing to God, and he sent him back out on the way to find that wife. And while Jacob was traveling just north of Jerusalem, chapter 28, verse 11 says that he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. He was afraid and said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. You know what? Like us, Jacob had been heading in a direction in his life, and in a sense, with his tail between his legs, and looking over his shoulder at his watching out for his brother, and he was on his way out of the land of Canaan to find a wife back home, and he was sleeping on the ground instead of in his parents' house, not ever having really experienced the wonder and amazement of the kingdom of God. He was going in a direction, but really without fully, personally having the full knowledge of God himself. He had a level of understanding, but there was more. Jacob, God's blessed one, needed to see greater things. He needed to see what was really going on. So as he slept, the Lord gave him a dream. And God showed him that he was actually sleeping in a place where heaven and earth were connected. And the blessing of God, the very ministry of God, would be fully realized as he abided there. In fact, that blessing or ministry was illustrated through seeing a ladder with angels or ministers of God ascending and descending as they carry out the will of Jacob's great God. This place was where he would have fellowship with God. And God was going to bring him back, and there was going to come a time where he would experience the fullness of that fellowship. So when Jacob woke up, he was blown away. This place looked like just like any other place to him while he was falling asleep. It was this dry, stickly place with nothing but rocks for our heads. Up to this point, in a sense, his life was just motion. See, doing activities and carrying out responsibilities. But after this dream, after he saw greater things revealed to him by God in a dream, he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. I want to learn from Jacob tonight, first of all, that my daily need and your daily need is a fuller view of God. For many of us, we haven't seen the fullness of the person of Christ. Some of us have gotten distracted by other things. Or we've lost interest because we've closed our eyes, or we've become preoccupied, or we've become complacent. But in his holy word, that Bible that you have in your lap, and by the power of his Spirit who lives in you, he's revealed himself for your and my fullest benefit. The things you've seen up to now, they're the first steps into even greater things, because the longer I look at Jesus, the greater the things I will see. Let's look at him now to that end. And John, go back to John chapter 1, verse 43. John says, The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. You know what? For each of us, it all starts right here with this powerful call by this personal voice into a new relationship with God himself. In John 10, Jesus tells the Jews in verse 27, he says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. It turns out that Philip was one of Jesus' sheep. He's a precious one in the shepherd's flock, and the Lord called him to follow. And by the power of the Spirit of God, he went after Jesus with zeal. And the Lord opened Philip's eyes to be able to see for the first time that Jesus was the very fulfillment of what Moses and all the prophets were proclaiming. You and I discovered that same thing one day. We discovered that we belonged to Jesus the day he called our names. And from my perspective, before he made that effectual call, I knew nothing of God. I didn't get it. I was a child of darkness, and I was living in darkness. I had opinions about God. I had opinions about Christians, and there weren't good ones. But there was absolutely nothing accurate of my understanding of who he is. But when Christ shined his light into my heart, everything changed. Ironically, it turns out that I was actually one of his children. And he called my name, and I heard his voice, and I followed him, just like Philip. The very first thing I wanted to do, and I know it's the same for you, is you wanted to tell everybody that you could see. I can finally see. When I looked at him with my newborn eyes, I saw great things, and I wanted to see even greater things than these. Philip saw great things too. Listen to him tell his friend in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." These were young Jewish men. They had been given a revelation of what to expect as they looked forward to the coming of their Messiah in their word, their Torah. And later, prophetic writings also had given them a certain level of understanding or expectation as they looked for the coming of the Christ. But now, as Philip and now Nathanael hear the voice of the Savior, first of all, Philip saw for the first time that Jesus, the son of Joseph, somebody they actually already knew, a guy that lived kind of down the street, so to speak, he was the prophesied Messiah. In verse 46, though, Nathanael wasn't quite there. He knew what the scripture said, but the seeds that Philip sowed by his testimony, those seeds needed to be accompanied by the power of the life-changing Spirit of God himself. Based on his intellectual understanding of the scriptures, he wasn't convinced. Nathanael said to him, "Hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth? This doesn't make sense. What you're saying, Philip, it doesn't line up with my understanding." I want to pause here just for a second and notice and just soak just for a second and realize that Philip did not have some sort of theological argument for Nathanael. He simply said to him, "Come and see. Come and look. See him with spiritual eyes. See him for yourself." Already, Philip had a certain level of understanding that the longer I look at Jesus, the greater the things I will see. And I wonder if that would be helpful for some of us, to be convinced of that as well, to simplify our approach of helping others and inviting them to just look at him, to just consider him. Another thought tonight is that my friend's need is a fuller view of God. Maybe we can learn from Philip tonight that friendship evangelism might at least begin in as simple of a way as merely an invitation for your friend to look at Jesus. And that's it. Maybe it starts there, to consider him instead of any of our clever arguments that I want to just avoid anyway. And in fear, I even hate to mention the name of Jesus because I'm convinced that's where it's got to go. One of my favorite books, actually life-changing to me, is by a lady named Becky Pippert. It's called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World, Evangelism as a Way of Life. This book impacted my whole family. And in her book, Becky Pippert shares how she would start neighborhood studies wherever she went and lived. And maybe that was in the dorm at college or at work or in the neighborhood or whatever her context. She would look for opportunities to ask one simple question. Would you like to come and see who Jesus really is? That's what she did. She didn't have a five-step program. There wasn't some sort of a forced encounter where she had to bludgeon people to death with theological arguments. You know those arguments where you just want them to hold still for a second so you can get the gospel out, you know? She simply invited them to come and see who he was. Would you like to come and see who Jesus really is? And like Nathanael, many came to see their Savior in her ministry. She certainly did share the gospel, but she was able to share it in the context of their response to her simple invitation. Opening the Bible to see him in a safe and welcoming discussion to see who Jesus really was, to be convinced. She trusted the Lord to be drawing them in. Guys, Nathanael asked Philip a question. Philip didn't answer. Instead, Philip said, come and see for yourself. Let's do that too. Let's see my friend that's in need of a fuller view of God, empowered by the Spirit of God himself. Without him, I can't do anything anyway. And so like many, so many with Becky Pippert, Nathanael, as we're seeing in Scripture, did what Philip suggested. He went to see Jesus himself. He went. Look at verse 47. It said, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. The first thing that happened with Nathanael is that he had a supernatural experience with Jesus. It turns out that Nathanael was genuine in his real desire to understand who the Messiah was, who the King of Israel was. He wasn't in it for some sort of personal glory, and this wasn't some deceptive trick like with Jacob stealing his blessing from Esau for personal benefit. There was no deceit at all in him. This was genuine. He wasn't like the Pharisees, for instance, of Jesus of that day, that wanting to be viewed as religious and to look holy. He just really wanted to know. He genuinely wanted to know who he was. By the grace of God, Nathanael had an honest and a seeking heart, truly. In fact, he might have even sat under the fig tree outside of his house where he lived and poring over the Scripture with an earnest heart, looking for the coming of the King. Nathanael knew his own true desire to know these things. And when Jesus confirmed his own thinking, it blew his mind. He says, how do you know me? Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I can see into your heart, Nathanael. I know what's in you. Only Nathanael knew what Jesus was talking about. It was personal to him. You and I, we've experienced that same thing. Our Lord, he knows our hearts better than we do. And many of you have heard the ministry of God's word somehow. Maybe at church through preaching or in a small group, and you were convinced that it was directed specifically at you. In fact, maybe you were even weirded out a bit by it. How do they know this about me? We have a little list, by the way. No, we don't. Like with Nathanael, you're asking, how do you know me, Jesus? How do you know what I need right now in my heart? Guys, this is the Holy Spirit of God bringing his word to life. This is God's voice saying to you, I see you and I know you. Just like with Jacob, when you have experienced something like this, you're kind of sober up and you say, surely God is in this place and I didn't even know it. Because the longer I look at Jesus, the greater the things I'm going to see. Learn tonight with me too that Jesus, he knows my heart and he will help me see. I can trust him to do that. I can trust him to do that with others, even with people that I loved. That was enough for Nathanael. Just like Jacob, he was filled with wonder and amazement. He said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus spoke directly to his heart. Now, like with Philip, as Nathanael heard the very voice of the Savior, he saw for the first time that Jesus, the son of Joseph, someone that they actually already knew, a guy that lived just down the street, so to speak, he was the prophesied Messiah. He could see him now. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King. Turns out, though, that Nathanael, just like you and I, he'd seen a limited view. Things had changed in his life, and he had a level of perception of who Jesus was, and he'd seen certain things. Or like Jacob had an understanding. He'd lived with a certain level of knowledge of God, but until that night, he didn't even know the Lord was even really a part of what was happening. But Jesus, he invites us to look even closer. And he'll even show us even greater things than these. Look at verse 50. Jesus answered and said to Nathanael, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." It's wonderful that you know I'm the Son of God, Nathanael. You can see that I'm the King of Israel, but are you satisfied to stop there? The longer you look at me, the greater things that you'll see. In fact, you will see the heavens opened, and you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The patriarch Jacob, asleep in the land of promise, the very place of blessing of God, the place where God promised to fulfill all great things for Israel. The place it turned out for Jacob is the place where the very blessing of heaven, or the very ministry of God, touches between heaven and earth. And Jacob said, "Wow, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." His eyes were opened to more. He could see even greater things after the Lord showed him. Are you satisfied with what you see? I know I'm not. I want more. Look at verse 51. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heavens opened, angels ascending and descending." Nathanael, you're right. I am the Son of God. I am the King of Israel, but there's still more. Are you satisfied, Nathanael, or with what Jacob could see? There's greater things than these. Jesus says to all his disciples, he says, "You will all see the heavens opened and the ministry of heaven touching earth." Listen to the expositor's Bible comments on this verse. It says, "Profound and wide as the humanity of Christ to the most forgotten and remote outcast, to the most sunken and despairing of men, do God's love and care and helpfulness now come. High and glorious as the divinity of Christ, may the hopes of all men now rise." In a spiritual sense, Jesus is the land of promise himself. He's the place of blessing. He is the connection between heaven and earth. He's the Son of Man. And just so you know, any of us who have this type of hope in Christ, we have a surer hope. We have a more stable connection to the eternal blessings and ministry of heaven than if there was a ladder standing right here in the sanctuary with one end on the carpet and the other end on the glassy sea. Listen to the same truth through the words of the Apostle Paul. Romans 5, 1 and 2. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." In a spiritual sense, guys, he himself is the place of blessing for those who believe. He himself is our access and our introduction. Jesus himself is our connection with heaven. He's the very communication between God and man. He's the place of heavenly ministry. He's where angels ascend and descend because he's the Son of Man. Are you content with your view tonight? Or do you know that he's calling you to see greater things than these? If you're his disciple tonight, I know he's calling you further to look longer at Jesus. As we close tonight, I wanted to remind you of the heart of the Apostle Paul. Similarly, praying for the saints of Ephesus, the Ephesians, the Christians there, they'd come to life. They'd been brought near by the blood, just like us. But Paul, he wanted them to see even more. Listen to his prayer to that end. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, he wrote, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, Ephesians, Christians, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Even the saints in Ephesus, like us, like Jacob in that field, like Nathanael, like Philip before he met him, he had an understanding of the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the fullness of God, but there were still greater things than these. There was still a fuller view to be had. There was satisfaction, a growth in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, far beyond anything they had yet to realize. There was still more. And Paul's prayer was to bring them deeper into the fullness of that realization. The truth is, guys, is that Jesus is more than your reasoning. Jesus is more than your experience that you've had. Jesus is more than your limited understanding. There's even more. Again, maybe you're bored. It seems as though you've seen it all. I'm telling you, he's speaking directly to you, and he says to you, ask, seek, and knock. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened, for everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. He says, you will see greater things than these. Heaven is opened. The debt of sin has been paid. The blood of Christ, just like we celebrated, has brought you near. It is finished in Christ, and you are in the place of blessing, the very connection to the ministry of heaven. The longer you look at Jesus, the greater things you see. Jesus invites me to look closer. Let's trust tonight that he'll show us greater things as we do, okay? Let's pray. Father, what a blessing to see these well-learned Jewish young men come to a certain level of knowledge of the Savior. But then Jesus stands there and says, no, there's way more. There's a greater things than these to see. Lord, what a blessing to see that and to know, Lord, as your disciples, that you call us into that same understanding, to that fuller view of the Savior. And tonight I pray that there would be no one here that walks away convinced that they've seen it all, Lord. Complacent, bored, uninterested, not time for the things of the kingdom. But instead, Lord, I pray that every heart here walks out of here straining forward to see more of him. I pray that that would bless your heart. In Christ's name, amen.